This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
Accidents, aging, crime, terrorism, and war. It's inevitable. Death is something that eventually happens to all of us. But after death, then what? The Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Have the dead been judged? Are they in heaven? Are they in hell? Or are they still with us, existing in some unseen dimension beyond our five senses, as some religions claim, and as Hollywood has sometimes portrayed? Stay with us, friends, as today's program endeavors to answer the question, where are the dead?
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Bill Watson.
Well, hello, and again, welcome, friends, to another international telecast of the Armor of God. Good to be with all of you once again, and glad that you tuned us in here for another half hour so that we can explore God's Word together. You know, in the opening segment, we presented to you some questions concerning death. And quite frankly, it is a situation, a condition of humankind that all of us face sooner or later, and sometimes even unexpectedly. But I think it's fair to say that, well, death is something that all of us are going to experience in our lifetime. Now, there are a lot of theories, a lot of thought, a lot of, well, ideas about death. Some think, in the Christian world anyway, that, well, when you die, you are disembodied and you go to one or two places. You either, if you were good, you go to a place called heaven and you live for all eternity in paradise. If you were bad, well, you're not so lucky. And in that regard, you're disembodied, being, you know, chased around by a lot of demons in red stocking suits with pitchforks, trying not to be caught by them, because if you do, you'll be terrorized and tortured and maligned in some way, shape, or form. And there's other religions that teach that perhaps your Uncle Henry or your Aunt Sue is actually back on earth in the form of a frog or a mosquito. And others, of course, we're well familiar with the fact that if indeed they should sacrifice their lives, they go to paradise and experience it for all eternity with 72 virgins. Now, I don't know what the virgins have to say about that. Perhaps maybe at some point they hope they'll have 72 studs. But at any rate, my point is there's a lot of questions about death. And there's a lot of, well, what you could say, exploitation surrounding death. We've had years ago people like Catherine Kuhlman, who claimed that she had visions and so on, Edgar Cayce, and more modern day, a fellow named John Edwards, who had his own program and would eventually, with open-ended questions, with a live audience, probe that audience for clues on particular relatives or friends that had passed on, and then would lock into them and essentially build a whole show around the fact that allegedly he has now connected up with this disembodied spirit of a friend or a relative of an individual in the audience, and then carries on a conversation, a communique, some kind of a dialogue between the living and the dead. What do you do with all of this? I mean, you know, we've got evangelists that claim they hear voices from God telling them to do certain things, raise money. Of course, that can be expected. By the same token, you have serial killers who claim that they've heard voices, even in some cases, the voice of God to kill their children. Again, my friends, I ask you, what do we do with all these things? How do we balance this out? How do we come to some conclusions? Is death something that we need to fear? Is it something that, well, is something we want to try to avoid? Not that we can, but something that perhaps we don't want to look forward to? Something that maybe we need to adjust our lives for? Because, you know, there are people that live very ascetic lives in hopes to win the pleasure, ingratiate God's favor with them. They pay certain indulgences, even do penance to win God's favor so that they would be on His good side. What do we do with this stuff? Well, I want to talk a little bit about death, but before I do, as our custom is, let me interrupt myself to offer you some free offers that we have on today's program. There's a CD, a one-hour presentation given before a live audience titled The Providence of the Dead. We need and want you to get this information. Again, we're not going to be able to cover anywhere near the information that is needed in order for you to have a better understanding about where the dead are and what's going on with them. That's why you need to get this CD. We don't have tapes available anymore, and it's free, free of charge. It's a free public educational service for you, along with a booklet that's easily read in one sitting titled Afraid to Die? Because we shouldn't be, my friends. As you will see here, I think, frankly, death is quite a simple state. But we'll get into that here in a minute. Dial right now, 888-578-8791. Don't forget to tell the operator you want both pieces, the one-hour presentation, Providence of the Dead, and Afraid to Die, the booklet. Also, don't forget about our website, by the way, at www.cgi.org. There's a lot of different information there for your continued perusal and, of course, for the benefit of your family as well as yourself. And you can watch, by the way, The Armor of God on our website if you would like, and this time is inconvenient for you. You perhaps can watch it anytime you want. They're right on our website. Stream it right into your terminal and sit back, get yourself a cup of coffee, and watch a few of the telecasts. But at any rate, again, one last time here, 888-578-8791, and also our website at www.cgi.org. Now, back to the program here. I asked the question, what about the dead? I asked the question, what are we to think about all the things that we see on television, the way, you know, Hollywood construes and concocts death to be, movies like The Sixth Sense, you know, where I'm talking to the dead, you know, I talk to the dead, I see the dead, the little kid said to Bruce Willis, I think it was, you know, as though perhaps, you know, like my dad is here with me, you know, he's maybe leaning right here on the desk with me, and hi, Dad, you know, I'm supposed to think that he's alive, disembodied, watching me, looking down from well, I don't know about my dad being in heaven. I mean, in all fairness to my dad, as you will see, he's not in any bad shape, but I don't know if I'd go as far as saying my dad's in heaven. And I'm sure you have some folks that you know that are probably not in heaven based on the way they lived, at least based on what we understand the Bible to say you should live like in order to get there if you're going to go there at all. But anyway, that's another story. My point is I've never heard a preacher preach anybody into hell, have you? Anyway, my point in all of this, my friends, is what are we to think about the dead? You know, this is a Bible program. We look at this book as the definition of what God says are the instructions to man. In this book, believe it or not, are the truths concerning death. Many of us have been misled into thinking that this book says something about death that it doesn't say. I want to explore some of these scriptures to illustrate to you how sometimes tradition doesn't balance out with what the Bible actually says. And unfortunately, sadly, today, many of us Christians, have been shanghaied, hijacked, into believing a lot of things from Hellenism, ancient Greek philosophies, even mythology, that go all the way back to Egypt and on down even further back into Babylonia, and have actually come forward through the Roman teachings and religions of Mithraism and so on that have adopted Babylonian mysteries, and frankly, have encroached some of our understanding about what the Bible allegedly says when it doesn't say some of these things. And that's why I want to talk to you a little bit about death. So let me cut to the chase here. If you would, what does the Bible have to say about death? Turn with me over here to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, we find some very interesting scriptures that are mentioned right off the bat about death. And here in chapter 3, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer writes, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heavens, time to be born, and a time to die." But the question is, what is this time of death like, and what happens to the dead? Those are real poignant and very cogent questions to any of us today in the human realm, simply because, well, quite frankly, we're all going to face it sooner or later. So certainly, like the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, to a certain extent, we're in bondage unto this idea of this futuristic condition that all of us are going to experience sooner or later. The book of Ecclesiastes is quite clear and interesting concerning some of the things pertaining to death. I want to turn over here to the chapter in the book, chapter 9 specifically. Let me advance here to chapter 9 and in verse 5. Listen to this and what this writer says. And this is so true. This is real simple. For the living know that they shall die. You know you're going to die. I know I'm going to die. Why? Because I'm alive. I'm conscious. I think. I've got something between my ears that allows me to consciously digest a reality that's three-dimensional in structure that provides me consciousness. And I know I'm going to die. That's what the Bible says here. For the living knows they shall die. But the dead, look at this. The dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. The dead know nothing? Now, wait a minute, my friends. I thought if indeed, you know, my Uncle George or my Aunt Susie is in heaven, well, they would be conscious. Certainly they would know something. They, I would think, be able to see me. They would be able to see my children's children or their children's children, great-grandchildren, looking back through generations of their lineage and be able to watch like a movie, I would think, because they're alive, right? They're in heaven. But your Bible says, not so. Not so. Look at this. Go your way, verse 7. This is still in Ecclesiastes 9. Verse 7, go your way, eat your bread with joy and drink the wine with a merry heart, for God now accepts your works. Let your garments be always white, and let the head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with your wife, whom you love, all the days of your life, and your vanity, which he has given you under the sun, all the days of your vanity. For this is your portion in this life, and in your labor which you take under the sun. Now notice this. Look at this now, verse 10. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is, look at this, no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you're going. How does that square with heaven and hell? I want that to resonate with you. I want you to think about that. Matter of fact, write that down, and if you would, next Sunday when you get a chance, ask your pastor, Pastor, what does this mean? Does this mean that my dad's not in heaven? I don't think you'll say your dad's in hell or anything, but ask him forthright. How does this square with our teaching about disembodied spirits of friends and relatives in a place called heaven or purgatory, for that matter, if you're Catholic? A lot of it, my friends, comes from a wrong understanding. Most people don't recognize the fact that there is an underscoring, underpinning, underlying misunderstanding about what man is. It would be remiss of me to ignore that. So let me take a moment and go back here to the book of Genesis. I want to go back to the book of Genesis because this is where a lot of people get right off track into thinking that man has something alive inside his flesh that goes on living consciously, disembodied. And it all kind of starts way back here in Genesis chapter 2, where God says, and the Lord God in verse 7 formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils and the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now that's the English word translated from a Hebrew word called nephesh, which simply means creature, air-breathing creature. And I say that with all the utmost confidence because look at this over here. In verse 19, the same word is used. Look at this. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living, look at this, nephesh, translated creature. Now, they could have translated creature over here for the word soul in verse 7, but obviously they were already tainted with a lot of the translations that unfortunately bled into even some of the translations of the Bible. That's why you need to get yourself a concordance. Get out there. You know, you don't need to believe us, Believe your Bible, but in helping yourself to understand what your Bible really says, get a concordance that has the Hebrew and the Greek, and get back onto some of these words that were actually used in the Greek if it's new and in the Hebrew if it's old, to understand the translations of what the English words is. You'll find that, like Hades, for instance, in the Greek, doesn't mean a place where people are eternally tormented, translated hell, of course. It's just a hole in the ground. Sheol is the sister word in the Hebrew. And you'll find that if you had a Hebrew concordance, you would see that it means just a hole in the ground where a dead body is put in. It's hell, it's Hades, you know, where you put potatoes, they call it in Idaho. But at any rate, my point is that in this particular case, what underscores, unfortunately, the whole thinking of heaven and hell and life after in the disembodied spirit form comes from a wrong premise. That of the fact that you have an immortal soul living inside you, trapped, contained in what's called a fleshy tabernacle. That is so pagan to the core, my friends, and unfortunate that we in the traditional Christian community have adopted it right out of raw Babylonian mystery religions, and it's a shame to us. And it's contributed. It's contributed to a lot of confusion regarding the understanding about what death is. If we would understand that we do not have an immortal soul living in our flesh, but that we are a living soul, a pneuma, that we are a conscious being attached to a fleshy body that provides us with our conscious wherewithal, our id, if you will, so that we are in totality what we are complete, and only can we exist in a body. That's why the Apostle Paul, you can look at it, I don't have time to turn to it, but in 1 Corinthians 15, you can read there that Paul says, as he's speaking to the Corinthian church and assures them, you know, there's a natural body, and we know that for sure. I mean, you've got your aches and pains, I've got my aches and pains. When I cut my hand, I bleed red like you do. You know, if I get up in the morning a little bit after some exercise the night before, my bones and muscles will ache, and I'm reminded that I'm natural, I'm physical, I'm fleshy. But you know, in that same scripture there, you can read it, 1 Corinthians 15, I don't know, somewhere around maybe 50-something or so, he says that there is, in fact, indeed, a spiritual body. Also, there's coming a spiritual body. He even says further down there in that particular chapter, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You can't be flesh and blood, enter into God's kingdom. You've got to change. That's what the whole discussion was about with Nicodemus that Jesus had in regards to what's flesh is flesh and what's spirit is spirit. Otherwise, my friends, if you don't begin to gravitate toward this understanding, you will never understand the truth about what your Bible really has to say about death. Notice this. Over here, let me turn real quickly here now to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms, verse about 115 or so. Chapter 115. Chapter 115, verse 17. Look at this one. Look at this. Get your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, get it. If you don't have one, so you don't miss the program, write this down on a piece of paper on the back of your hand if you got a pen. But look at what the Bible says here. Psalms 115, verse 17. The dead praise not the Lord. That's right. It's in your Bible. I'm not making it up. Neither any that go down into silence. That means, my friends, I mean, if you're in heaven, wouldn't you think you're praising God? So what's the inverse of that? What's the conclusion? If there's no praising of God when you're dead, what does that mean? Well, obviously, they're not in heaven, are they? There's so much confusion, so much. And unfortunately, my friends, as I say, a lot has to do with the misunderstandings that we are taught from Hellenistic influences of thousands of years ago that were adopted by that early embryonic New Testament church, translated and brought over to us by guys like Justin Martyr, guys like Tertullian, oh yeah, Origen, fellas like Eusebius, alleged scholars of historical events and issues pertaining to the church, when in fact, my friends, if you would really understand what was going on, the very mystery of iniquity that Paul was talking about many years before these guys were even born was taking on momentum and building and developing adherence and movements even within the church as early as a decade or so after Jesus ascended back to the Father. That's why Paul opined over the fact that this mystery of iniquity was well at work. That's why the Apostle Peter warned us to watch out for those false prophets, because they want to exploit you and merchandise you. And look today how we're merchandised. Buy this tape. You know, get this. Send us $29.95 and you'll get it. You know, plus don't forget the handling charges, by the way. And we'll get this right to you. I've often thought, you know, write them a letter and ask and tell them you don't have the money, but would you send the goods anyway and see what they say. We here on the Armor of God, I'm happy to say we don't sell anything. Everything we offer, my friends, is free, because freely we've received, freely we give. Yeah, we hope that sooner or later you'll partner with us, because that's the only way, let's be honest and frank, that we're going to continue on in this ministry so that we can share these wonderful truths with you. But putting that to the side, the fact is we're not interested in your money. We're interested in expressing and sharing God's truth with you. And that's why, friends, we want you to understand this stuff. We tell you oftentimes, whether it's Mr. Nickel, whether it's Bronson James, Charles Gross, Van Stinson, you don't believe us. Believe your Bible. Believe your Bible. So when you look in your Bible and you read these things, you are actually then self-actualizing, I would hope, on through the comparison of what you've been taught traditionally and what the Bible's really saying. If you're not, you're missing something, my friends. You can't put your head in the sand. You shouldn't. Remember, if we're truly pursuing God, we need to be pursuing Him in spirit and in truth. Both. Spirit and in truth. And that's why it does us good as Christians to look into these things deeper and to try to garner and acquire a better perspective about what God is really doing and has in store for us, so that we can walk closer to Him. How else can you have a better relationship with anybody unless you get to know them a little bit better? Notice over here, though, again, I just want to drive this point home and continue to share with you some things your Bible says that, hey, in all fairness, you need to ask your pastors, you need to ask your priests, you need to ask your deacons in Bible study, a men's night or ladies' night or something about these scriptures. Write them down. Look at this, Acts chapter 2. And in verse 29, we read here the apostle speaking, I think this was Peter, he says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David." Now this was a guy after God's own heart. David, of all things. And he says here that he is both dead and buried. His sepulcher is with us yet today. Now, you may say, well, yeah, but that bill only says that we know where his grave is. Okay, wait, I'll give that to you. Hang on here. Look at verse, let's go to 33. "Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted and having received the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David," now look at this, try to get around this one, look at this. "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he himself has said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit you at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool." And later on, the Apostle Paul, back in that chapter 15, talks about how we who are dead in Christ will raise back up at his coming, Christ being the first of the first fruits, but then those in their proper order. You can read it there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll put it up on the screen. I don't remember exactly. I think it's maybe verse 22 or 23 or so. But here again, my point is, you would think that if David, a man after God's own heart, if anybody's in heaven, he would be, and yet your Bible is crystal clear. I mean, it couldn't be more precise. He has not ascended to heaven. And rightly so, because if that were true, he'd be contradicting Jesus. Oh yeah, he'd be contradicting Jesus. Why do I say that? Look at this. John 3:13. Look at this. You read it. Get your Bible. Read it. John 3:13. "No man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Jesus is saying, look, to Nicodemus, "No man, Nicodemus." He probably even added a few names. If truth were known, he probably was saying Moses. If not saying it, he's certainly alluding to it. Moses, David. And we already read David was not. Peter himself said he had not ascended to heaven. Why? Because the Bible teaches, my friends, about a resurrection of the dead. You don't have immortality given to you at birth. Immortality is the gift that God is going to give you upon the return of Jesus. That's the reward. that Jesus is bringing back with him, immortality. That's the gift. That's what you're striving for as a Christian. When you die, your Bible's clear. You go into the grave and you wait until Jesus returns, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And when Jesus comes bursting through the clouds, if you've been the kind of person that you should be, he will call your name and you will meet him in the air, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and ever be with him. And where's he going to be? Read it, Zechariah 14. He's coming back and he's going to land on the Mount of Olives and take over the Middle East. Oh yeah, that's right, my friends. He's going to put rest and peace on earth and bring peace and tranquility to the Middle East. There's so much more that I wish I could have time to talk to you. Stay tuned for these few closing comments, and hopefully we'll see you right back here next week.
Tradition. 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 So much tradition. We're surrounded by tradition, but where do those traditions come from? Symbols of fertility and fecundity. What does any of it have to do with Jesus Christ? You know, we were warned by the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Misleading information about death, underscored by the teaching that man has an immortal soul, has literally led billions of people into believing Satan's original lie when he said to Mother Eve, "You shall not surely die." But can that be true? Is man an immortal soul that goes on living in heaven or hell after physical death? Or did Jesus Christ teach something very different? Well, friends, let us help you to understand what your Bible really says about death and life after death. Call us right now, toll free, 888-578-8791, to get our free offer, the literature entitled Afraid to Die, and a sermon by Bill Watson in CD format entitled Providence of the Dead. And be sure to check us out on the web at www.cgi.org. And once again, that's 888-578-8791 for the free offer on our literature entitled Afraid to Die, and a sermon by Bill Watson entitled Providence of the Dead. And finally, friends, until next time, this is Wayne Hendricks reminding you to keep on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand in that evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
Exploring current global conditions along with the latest social trends, the Armor of God asks the question, what are the solutions to our broken world? Right here every week, new perspectives are presented for your consideration by our commentators. The Armor of God challenges you to be vigilant in your outlook and understanding of this world in these tumultuous times. Don't miss this week's program.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.